That's
so
it.
So I think it's about finding that balance and understanding that, like, church is not God.
Yeah.
Like, many times we interchange church
that
and
is
God.
That's so good.
Church
that
is not
so
God.
Good.
And God expects us to... Yeah, I'm serving God
because
as a pharmacist. Yeah, yeah. I'm serving Amen. God yeah. by doing my work excellently, by yeah. helping people yeah. with their medication, by telling them about their medicines, you know, by making sure they're getting it on time. Yeah, that is still service. Mm-hmm.
Hi everyone and welcome back to our sofa. So this week we're going to get straight into it. This week we're talking about religious burnout and religious guilt. And when I think about that, right, I'm going to, as you can see, actually, let me take a step back. Can you see we have a gorgeous, yeah. amazing, yes, we have some buddy special on this episode with us. We've invited someone onto our sofas to share, just so that it's not just me and Ely just talking about what religious burnout looks like, you know, mm-hmm. so that we can get a feel of what other people actually feel. And we're expecting that you're going to say something about it as well. So this is Tabitha.
Hello.
And just to get a perspective, she's also a church friend and sister, and we just want to kind of give a wholesome picture to how we feel about what religious burnout looks like. So yeah, Tabitha will tell you a little bit about how long she's been in church, if she served and all that when she gets to speak, but I'll just get cracking and I'm just going to say that when I think about religious burnout or religious guilt, I think really, really what plays on my mind is the concept of how much we need to do for God and how much we feel like if we don't do things a certain way that we're letting God down, right? So we put in a lot of effort, so we put in everything that we've got, and even that is not enough. And then you get this kind of phrases thrown around sometimes in church community gatherings, and you're like, oh, you know, if you don't make this meeting, God has been waiting for you.
Oh.
And then you don't turn up there, you're letting God down. God intended, you know, God's plan was for you to
an
be part of this.
Came. An angel with your gift
you
on
know?
It.
Mm. And, you know, so like, for instance, for me in the choir, you know, and anybody else who has had that kind of experience, you know that that being in the choir can be very time consuming. Mm-hmm. So sometimes there are some days when you're like, I really, really don't think I can do it today. And then you don't want to go, and then you get that text or that call saying that, you know, we appreciate your labor of love, God will reward you, but you know, you have to be present, you cannot come up, or they'll set a call time for you and say, if you don't come at that time, you've kept God waiting. You know, it's just, I think the list goes on. Mm-hmm. What we encounter in ministry and what you tend to find is that it affects families, it affects engagements, you know, your social engagements. A lot of things might have to suffer because you can't be part of any other kind of community,
yeah.
because you spend a lot of time in church, which is not necessarily a bad thing.
Please.
But, you know, I think that God really wants us to engage with our community. And I think mm-hmm. that it's balance mm-hmm. as well mm-hmm. to be able to matter, not just in church,
yes.
but at work, at home, and any other sphere that you might find yourself in. So I'm going to throw the ball open and throw in the house open for conversation. I think, should I start with? I'm feeling so empowered right now. Like,
go on, use your power.
All right, then let's go with Tabby.
I mean, I feel like you've summarized it all. Yes. It's religious burnout and guilt is a real thing, you know, that we face at different stages of our church experience or church life, if you like. So for me, I grew up as a Christian. I grew up in a Christian family. I met myself as a Christian.
I love that.
And then probably in my teenage years, I made a personal decision to want to know God. So it was just like a normal transition. I had no date or time, you know, to say. And then obviously being at home, then coming to university, starting to go to church on my own now without my parents. And so I've been in the choir. I've been in the children's department.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
I've been in sanctuary keeping. I've been
the
people that were selling books and tapes after church. So I've done different things in church. And I've enjoyed them for the time that
You've
I've done them.
You've coordinated fellowship as well.
Yes.
A lot.
Yeah,
a lot
about that, and, yeah, done teenage, the teenage church, if you like, or teenagers ministry. And so all at different times of of life and different seasons of life. And I think for me, I'll say service is not bad. Like, it's good if you're in an environment to want to be part of what is happening, to want to contribute, because we all have gifts and talents to use, and God has given it to us to use for the benefit of people. So we shouldn't necessarily hoard the gifts and talents that we have. But we also have to know how to manage them, and we have to understand our times and seasons. So we don't have to be in one position forever. Like, you don't have to die there. So I think for me personally, I feel very blessed to kind of feel when my fuel is finishing in an area. So kind of feel when the grace is finishing for one area. And I'm like, okay, I've done this. And I think it's time for something else. And just to be able to listen to myself, listen to my body, listen to my season as well of life. So choir was, like you have already said, very demanding. And I don't like to be the weakest link. So I don't want to be the person that is on the choir WhatsApp group, but it's not showing
up.
So rather than be that kind of person to the leader or the person that is coordinating it, I'm like, okay, I'm very grateful
That's really
this opportunity, but I think the time has come where I need to stop what I'm doing. And of course, you get resistance from people, and that's where the guilt comes in. You're like, no, you're like, if you're not doing it, who would do it? You know,
we God all will, go through
the fact that you even know when you get there and you can address it, because I think that's another thing that we're up against. A lot of people don't know how to say no or stop or time's up. And so that's where we you stop blooming and you start to shrivel.
And when you feel yourself serving from a place of anger, guilt, resentment, I don't think it's never that deep. Like, it's not. I think it's just leave it, like leave drop it. You know, and all the, oh, if you stop doing this, you know, God won't bless you, the sun will stop shining on your head and everything. Like, I just think that's guilt tripping. I think your brother said something in the previous podcast where he said God is not insecure.
Yeah.
I really, really liked that. Like, because you stop being quiet, Jesus is not going to fall down from the throne.
Exactly.
He's still seated at the right hand of the Father. Don't worry. He's not going to fall down.
Do you know what is so funny is, I think about that singing for like just like being in a choir. I think it's one thing for choir people to know that it's not God you're singing to in court. Like, God isn't necessarily looking for your music. Do you get what I mean? What you're doing is you're serving other people. So everyone in church, you're using your music to edify about God's grace, about God's goodness, about stuff. I think this idea that when we come to church, like when we're dancing and when God is seeing our, you know, our gymnastics and is receiving our praise and our thanksgiving and all of that, I think that that needs to, that idea needs to be you know, you need to be thinking. Because, you know, God is immovable, right? So, and he's pleased with you all the time. Like, it's not like
because
you've done something now, he's now pleased with you. Do you get what I mean? He's pleased with you all the time. So he's not looking, it's not when you're standing on the altar and you're using your gift for him, you know, that's when he's most pleased with you. No. He's pleased with you. But somebody in the congregation probably
needed that
encouragement that is coming up from your mouth. You know what I mean? In that particular moment, somebody in the congregation is feeling down, and something you say on the altar, even it might not even be on the altar because you're an usher, that smile elevates them. That's what our service is for. So that guilt tripping of, oh, you know, like God, you know, God is not good, you know. Of course, if he's because, you know, you've got a gift and more, we love to see you every time when you come, you know, more should be able to say, I want to be with you all the time, but I can't make it
practical.
Tomorrow. It's not practical. If you let me,
So I always wonder, like, you're in the choir, right? Yeah. You've been singing like all your life.
Yeah. Mm.
But then you miss one rehearsal and you can't be in the choir again.
Mm.
Like, how is that a thing?
Mm.
You, this is like your people. Mm. You and I, we can just sit here now and just start singing.
Yeah.
And everybody will be blessed by it.
Yeah.
I understand that, you know, a lot of rehearsals go into choir and all of that. But do we really need to burn people out with all those rehearsals? Can we really not just sing and edify each other? Mm. Whether we're at church, we're in each other's house, or we're just on the street. Mm. Like, have you noticed that the bathroom singing is probably the one that edifies you the most? Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I get it that, you know, I was just kind of looking at that, you know, like talking about being a choir, and because I've always been in a choir myself. Mm. I've done a few things in church. I've done teens church, I've done children's church, I've done Bible study, you know, I've been the whole.
All around,
and, you know, my parents also, they are like, church people.
Yeah.
Do you get what I mean? Like, you go to church 9 a.m., you do first service, second service, third service, fourth service, because your parents are in. And you have to wait for them, you know, and you'll just see that.
That in itself is, it's going to burn you out if you have to be in church from the morning. They start at 7 and then you don't leave church until like 4 or 5.
It's the fact that you, on Monday you're going to work, or everybody's in bad mood for Monday.
Yes.
Because you're like, my Sunday was like, I don't even know.
Yeah.
That's the day of rest, and there's no rest in it.
You know one thing that actually does my head in is, I know some of our parents are very like committed to church. I know that. I always wonder, because I wonder if we are the ones speaking about the burnout, but some of them are actually burnt out. And they
affect the other relationships.
That's what I mean.
Yeah.
Because you, when you see your dad just flaring at home.
Yes.
Like, what else? All the responsibility is a father, is working, he's churching, is you're like, no. Mm-hmm. And then you see your mom, you know, are they actually burnt out? But the good thing is my parents are now like in their 60s and stuff. And then you see them, they'll say, I'm not even doing vigil. I'm not doing vigil.
Oh, yeah.
You know, like, we did vigil. What is going on?
I just feel like it feeds into, I think it really feeds into the performance-based belief system that we ingrained. We're ingrained in, and we ourselves, you know, we're also carrying that forth, which is not particularly productive. Because if there's anything that I'm starting to understand in this understanding Jesus as grace, understanding coming to a place of rest, is knowing that for a long time we felt that we had to do something to be able to be worthy. We had to do something to qualify. And this is dotted around in the scriptures that you're actually not required to do anything. He says it qualifies the ungodly. He's giving you so many different pointers to make you understand that I require little or nothing from you. But I think it's just the human nature that feeds into, you know, if you want to get success, you need to do this. You know, if you don't put something in, how do you expect to get something out? So is that structure that we probably have to deconstruct, where we feel that if you don't bring something to, quote unquote, the body of Christ, quote unquote. I say that carefully. Why? Because you're bringing something is not restricted to the body of Christ that is in
assembly. Assembly.
The body of Christ actually is not defined in the way that we want to define it.
Yeah, it's not in the walls.
Yes, I like that. So that body of Christ in the walls, if you're not bringing your service to that body of Christ in the walls, then your talents are withering away or not being used. I think we really need to address that is not the case, because we could find that in our families, in our homes, in our children's schools, in our workplace, those are places where the body of Christ is as well, and our services are equally as important.
Mm.
And so if we burn out in this performance-driven method of knowing and serving God in the church and the church only, we're not able to bring our best selves to any other aspect.
No.
You know?
And church is just
as far as I'm concerned, church is just one aspect of your life. Like, so there is you, you're a whole human being.
Some people don't want to hear that.
Like, yeah, it's just one aspect of your life. Even I want to even say, even if you're the church leader, even if you're the pastor, it's just an aspect of your life.
Oh, yeah.
Like, my job is not my whole life.
Nope.
My parenting is not my whole life. My marriage is not my whole life. These are all aspects of my life, and I have to find balance. So if one is going, is taking more than it should, then other things will suffer. When you're saying yes to one thing, you're inadvertently saying, or what's the word?
Saying no to another thing.
You know? So I think it's about finding that balance and understanding that, like, church is not God.
Yeah.
Like, many times we interchange church
that
and
is
God.
That's so good.
Church
that
is not
so
God.
Good.
And God expects us to, I'm serving God
because
as a pharmacist, I'm serving God by doing my work excellently, by helping people with their medication, by telling them about their medicines, you know, by making sure they're getting it on time.
Yeah.
That is still service.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't have to just be in church. And I feel that sometimes, because you're one human being, you have 24 hours.
Mm.
And of those 24 hours, you have probably 8 hours that are your productive hours.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So sometimes we're using our productive hours and we think, oh, I'll do this other thing. We keep putting other things on the back burner. Mm. There are other things we're supposed to be doing. Our families are suffering. Our relationships are suffering. Like you said, we're moody in our communities. Which light are we shining?
Exactly.
Because we are stressed by what we're doing. And I think we need to factor in rest. That's something we don't really do, like, in church. And when I think about it, I'm like, God created the world in 7 days, right? Or six days.
Yeah.
And on the seventh, he rested. So he factored in rest. So if God is resting, why can't you rest? Why can't you take a break?
Mm.
So if I sing for 7 Sundays and have one off,
nothing wrong with that.
What's wrong with that? I don't think that's even a lot.
To be honest. Yeah.
Like, you know,
like,
we should factor, you know, we burden people until they die, kind of, and then we make them feel like anytime you want to take a break or some things, like, people are meant to me,
I'm like, no,
sometimes you just need to take a break, recalibrate, think about what it is I'm supposed to be doing. Like I said, service is not bad, but it is bad when you're serving from a place of resentment, fear, guilt, and feeling that I just have to do it so they won't say I didn't do it. I have to know, like, it's okay, drop it.
Yeah.
And just rest.
Yeah.
I think
rest is
so important.
Yeah.
And so that you then have the energy to be a better wife, to be a better mother. Imagine you're in a vigil and then I'm supposed to go to work the next day.
I mean,
human being,
people,
it's going to affect what I'm going to do. So then I'm not at my optimal self for my patients.
Yeah.
It's not fair. I don't think that's glorifying to God.
Yeah.
Like,
no.
So I really think that this church worker that we've made to think that is the be all and end all, like, no, let us be useful in our communities, in our families especially.
And you know, when they just talked about church work, and I was just thinking, you know, sometimes in some church communities they'll be saying that you wouldn't do this in your work, in your 9-to-5 work. But in your 9-to-5 work, they will tell you that you have to take certain days for holiday.
Yes.
And it's mandatory that you do that.
Yeah.
So do we factor that in? In church,
I think, do we do that? Do we say, when are you taking time off?
Do we actually speak to the people that are serving and say, you know, do we have that conversation?
Like maternity,
when are you taking some time off, you know?
Yeah.
Because you've been doing, you know, you've been doing sanctuary work here and you've been doing media. You need to take about 2 or 3 weeks off in the year.
Yeah.
And what's that going to look like for you?
Instead of backsliding.
Honestly.
We serve guilt, rather.
I think just kind of thinking about it, I think that there may have just been different. I'm looking at the church now in different phases, like the timeline of the church, for instance. So let's say that when the church started a few years ago, it was just the apostles and other people. Do you get what I mean?
Yeah.
And the apostles, that means you probably didn't have enough hands. If you just think about it that way. So the apostles dedicated their time to, you know, teaching the word and all of those things. Because, you know, like, nobody else was going to do it. And when people started lacking and stuff, they were like, okay, let's find people that will serve, you know, that will do hospitality, that will take care of people.
Okay.
And I'm just thinking, like, between then and now, the church is really expanded.
Yeah.
So that idea of a set people needed to do it is no longer redundant. It's now redundant. So I always wonder, maybe from, you know, it's, you know, when you just inherit something, like you're not able to think, is this thing still relevant? Mm. Do you know what I mean? Should I still hold on to these ideas? Mm. I wonder if that's what we need to do now. Mm-hmm. To go, you know what? Mm. Like, the world is very different from when the apostles dedicated their entire time to doing this. The world is different from when everyone worked in the church community to make sure that people in the church community were comfortable and the gospel was also spreading. Because I think the world is different. You know, like, if you're saying the most people that were in the church then were 3,000 people, we have 100,000 congregation people. Like, what are you doing with that? Do you get what I mean? Like, I think the world is a lot different. And because the world is a lot different, do we need to pause and rethink how we are living and how we are, you know, manifesting, like, what the community now looks like? I just wonder, maybe that is a conversation for people to have. Mm-hmm. I understand people always say about the urgency of the gospel. Yeah. So, you know, the pastors and everybody's feeling like, oh, people need to be saved. But you're not the one that saves. Mm-mm. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's Christ that actually saves. Do you know what I mean? Like, you're not the one.
It's not your fervency, it's not how much you're doing.
And if you probably take some time back, maybe God is going to just... Somebody walks into your life and that's your opportunity to speak to that person.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know if you get what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Like, even if you, like, take that holiday. While you're on that holiday, that might be your opportunity to speak to somebody. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? Like, I think that this compulsion that, you know, like, it's like...
Self-imposed.
I think we need to move away from it. Because I'm thinking, maybe there was a time the church needed, like I was saying, the history of the church. Maybe there was a time the church needed that. Do you get what I mean?
But even those people, those were their full-time jobs. Like, yeah. And so, the way I see, in case I'm wrong, don't quote me.
No, you're
but
right.
I feel like if you're an apostle, like, that's probably your job, right? Like, but because now we think that, like, you'll be one thing in the world, like what we're talking about, and then you're one thing in the church.
What you also find for those people was some of them didn't get married. So, like, Paul didn't get married.
So, he didn't have a family.
He didn't have a family. Some of them made decisions to move away from their families. Yeah. But it was also, that was what I mean by the times that they were in, they lived for those times that they were in.
Yeah.
The times that we're in now looks very different.
Mm.
Do you get what I mean? And I think it was Paul that also said that it's better for you to serve God when you're single, like in the days of your youth, like when you're single.
Yeah.
Because once you get married, your priorities change. Do you know? But the church today does not want to see that your priorities change.
Mm.
They'll be like, are you still fervent for the Lord like you were? Like, why are you saying, am I still fervent for the Lord?
Judge
like,
that. Why like, is that the...
Like, my child didn't sleep all night and I have to be here. Mm-hmm. And I'm really worried I need to get her back to bed on time. Else tomorrow is just going to be as rained as today was. Like, you know, like, how do you not know that? A lot of pastors' kids have come into a place of resentment for their parents because
and even
they're
for the
just
church.
Not there. Like, sometimes I ask, who is sending you this word?
Your first ministry really should be your home.
Who really is sending, who's really sending you to give, you know, I get it, like, you give yourself a lot and all of those things. I get your dedication, but that's your decision. If someone else wants to choose a bit differently, let them.
Yeah, and I think that's where, like, even as an individual, this self-awareness comes in. And feeling a bit confident in your decisions as well and not wanting to be a people pleaser. Because sometimes those are the things that make people just carry on and carry on and carry on. Even when they know that they are serving from a place of, like, the battery is completely dead. Like, now.
They're pouring out from empty.
Yeah. So we just need to normalize being like, you know, I was an usher, but I'm going to have to stop now. And the person in charge of the ocean should be able to say, okay, thank you for your service.
And it doesn't diminish.
And it doesn't mean that I've all of a sudden left Jesus Christ.
It doesn't diminish your relationship.
It's not.
And
sometimes the relationship becomes stronger because
you have more time.
Most of times when you're doing all those activities working, you don't have time for that personal relationship with
God. And you also, so, a lot of times, you even equate that, because I'm spending so much time, I'm doing all of this. So you equate that to your relationship with God. You know, and you find people saying, after I did all this, then I had a miscarriage, and then, like, you know, I've been asking God for this job, and I've been asking God for this child, and I'm in church 24 hours a day, and that other person that is not in church, you know. So we use that as a basis for why we even think, why we feel like we qualify for his blessings, what he has already designed. It just gets us in quite a terrible kind of pattern. And we keep on going round and round. And I think we just need to stop at some point and then crack a door open and say, what's the way forward?
You know, when you were talking, right, because those were the thoughts that were going on in my mind, is this idea that the church has this illusion that because you're doing something, like, God shows up for you in a special way.
Compared to the person that is not.
That is not. Like, God shows up for you in a special way. And you know what? I'm going to be very careful here, because I know that there are some people that have lived experiences of God showing up for them. And sometimes, because they have those lived experiences and they've shared it as testimonies, do you get what I mean? It looks like that's how God is showing up. So I'll give you an example. I think I was at church once, and then there was a guy that came into church. He said he didn't have a job, and he had an urge in his spirit to go to church and be a sanctuary keeper. So he was sanctuary keeping for a long time, until one day somebody saw him and said, oh, guy, you're always here. You know, like, what do you do? What do you... And that was how he met that person. And that thing set him up for life. Do you get what I mean? If somebody hears that, what they'll say is, you are sitting at home. You are doing this. Do you get what I mean?
Yeah.
Your blessing is waiting for you. You know, or somebody will say, like, oh, I've been trusting God to get married, and you know, I didn't know what to do, but I just decided I was going to join the ushering team. And when I joined the ushering team, that was when Mr. Wright came. You know, all these lived experiences makes people now start to go, oh, that's where... It's like when
but
people
it might
tell
be
you...
completely like, unrelated, yeah, though.
That's what I'm saying. It's like when people tell you NFT is it, or stocks and shares. You know, everyone is looking to find where they are. Where is my own... roots, you know, why would I position myself, you know, like, and you know, it's or somebody, you hear things like, for instance, I'll give you an example, just still on lived experiences. When we were serving at Joss, because I served at Joss, I was at one of the churches, Winners Chapel, Joss, that was where I was. And I remember there was one time in Winners Fellowship House, you know, Winners, you know, Copper's Lodge, that we didn't really have food. We didn't, like, most of us were broke, so we didn't really have food. And I happened to sing on that Sunday at church. And somebody came all the way from church, after church, looking for where the Copper's Lodge was to come and bring food to us. And the person said, oh, while you were singing at church, like, I had an urge in my spirit, like, I should bless you with something. And I said, oh, okay. You know, the person came to look for us. Mm. Do you get what I mean? And the person brought all of that to the church. I mean, to the staff. Mm. Now, if I've had that lived experience,
yeah,
it stays with me, right?
Yeah.
So I will always be looking for an opportunity to go, I need to keep serving God at my point. Because although it looks like, I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say.
I get what you're saying, but the problem with that, I'll let you go in a minute, Tabitha. The problem with that is that when you tie that experience as the only way with which God hears you or meets you, then you get stuck, because it's, and that's why you have to be able to kind of detach. It's an experience that you've had that's, and I know you're saying this for the benefit, I'm not saying you particularly. Mm-hmm. So I'm saying it's an experience that you've had that makes you see, you know, God's blessings or his hand of abundance or help. And that's okay. But that could equally present itself in another kind of setting. And you have to give that, you can't put God in a box. You can't say it's only when, so I must stay ministering on that pulpit. That's the only way God is going to meet me.
Yeah.
You can't stay there. True. Because also, if we look at the flip side of it and say that, okay, you've been doing that you feel like you've been serving God and nothing's happened. Well, and I say nothing, you're waiting for a child. The child doesn't come. You're waiting for a work order. So does that mean then that you should stop serving to get something from God?
Yeah.
It
makes it very transactional. Yeah. And I think what I was going to say actually when we were saying that point was, because one thing happened to you doesn't mean it has become the SI unit.
Yeah.
Like you said, you can't put God in a box. He makes the sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. He's a good father that gives good gifts to his children. Amen. So it's not about, because then it becomes very transactional. Like, let me just give God 10 pounds and he'll give me 20 pounds. Like, it's not like that.
Yeah.
God is almighty. He's sovereign. Yeah. And he can do what he wants
what
to do.
What he wants to do.
That person, for example, that in the example that was an usher and then her husband saw her, doesn't mean you have to be an usher forever. Because your life will change, your time will change. Yeah. That person who got a job because they were a sanctuary keeper, I would imagine they are not able to do the sanctuary keeper as well much. Because they don't have that time anymore.
And they need not labor on the guilt.
Understanding the times and seasons. As it changes, you have a young child. So that person, she was ushering, her husband saw her. Then maybe after that, she gets married and she has a baby. We shouldn't see her near that ushering for the first 1 year at least. Because her focus should be on that child. That is her service at that point. Yeah. So I just think, like, when you want to make one thing the SI unit, like I was wearing a red dress and that day something happened, so I don't continue wearing red dress forever. Like, it's almost like it's like jazz. Yeah, it honestly doesn't work like that. Yeah. Like, God cannot be... You can't... I don't think you can force God's hand. So just...
And make it a system.
It's so transactional about, what I want, then I had a child. And it's also materialistic as well. Like, because it's like... I feel like things are deeper than that.
Yeah.
Like, or life should be deeper than that.
Honestly, like, I, just while we're talking and while I was saying it, I think that there are a lot of people that need to break free from what we are saying.
Yeah.
You know, like, I think when you know and you understand that people are really looking for handouts, they're looking for some sort of rescue. Mm-hmm. And when you tell them that this is what brings rescue, you know what I mean? Mm. Like, when you give them that kind of thing, they are not only...
They hold on to it.
Mm. And I really hope that somebody listening today can just take a few steps back and say that, am I holding myself or is Jesus holding me? Mm. Do you get what I mean?
Mm.
Because just think about, like, you have that person that I'm looking, let's go to that usher now, right? I love how you said once she's had a child, she should be able to take a break and be on maternity.
Mm.
But you know, she might be like, the ushering team needs me.
Mm-hmm.
She might be like, I read something somewhere. And this was so absurd that a man of God said that when he joined a church, that God told him that if he left that church, his son was going to die.
Go.
Do you get what I mean? This is real.
I cannot.
Like this is real. What? How could you know?
Is it a cult?
No, but seriously, this. You know, that's how some people are. They tell you the story of how some people have left, and doom became their stuff.
Mm.
They tell you the stories of, and people are now, do you know what I mean? It's like
they're guilted into being there.
I think we talked about survival, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
People are trying to survive. Mm.
Yeah. And God is always telling us, fear not, don't be afraid. Yeah,
exactly.
So the whole Christianity is based on faith. And he's telling us not to fear.
And then you're introducing fear
to hold people, to lock people. Like, again, I think it's just to say church is not God. God should be in every aspect of our lives, but church is just one aspect.
If there's nothing that people take away from our conversation today, is you need to examine yourself.
Mm, self-assessment.
Ask yourself, why am I doing what I'm doing?
Mm.
When you tell yourself, I'm serving God in this place, what does that mean?
Mm.
Do you get what I mean? Mm. How are you serving God?
Mm. Yeah.
You know, there was a time I left the choir for a while. I thought of going back to the choir. But when I wanted to go back to the choir, I spoke to my husband about it. I said that I could hear my heart, like, go back to the choir family, because I think wherever you're serving is family.
Yeah.
Not like go back and sing, God wants to hear your voice. So it's more like go back to the choir family. And so, you know, I was asked, oh, why do you want to join? I said, I just have been known to come back to the choir family. I don't know what that means. You know, and they just said, oh, we don't really need people in the choir now. You know, even if you want to be in the choir, it's not like we're not looking for people who will be superstars. Maybe that's what you're thinking, because I'm like, I've been singing in choir since I was a teenager, 17. Which superstar would I be looking for at my age? As in how? Anyway, I was then told, well, you have to think, in here, we like people doing everything. So you can be in the choir, you can be in kids' church, you can be in... As they laid it down, I was like, I already run Bible studies every day.
Yeah.
Like, do you get what I mean? And this is just me trying to be part of the choir family. Yeah. Like, you're making me feel like I don't know what my service is for and who my service is to.
It is totally unwelcoming.
Yeah.
Your presence in there, because you feel like service is a pulpit. Service is a stage.
It is to myself. My service is to you people.
Service is a stage.
Because when you're all in one family, you are there to bless that family that you're a part of. And at some point, you will move. Do you know how many people have not taken jobs because they have to be in a particular location? Do you know how many people have not gotten married, particularly when they say, oh, what church is the brother going to? What church is the sister going to? Oh, it's going to change the church. Your pastor will just say, oh, no, it's not the one for you. Probably because you serve so well, or you pay your tithe and your offering, whatever it is, they'll tell you, oh, it's not the one for you. Do you get what I'm saying?
That's like self-awareness. Yeah. And that you just need to be aware of yourself and more confident in our decisions. Sometimes we always want somebody else to make the decision for us. Like, we're giving people too much power in our lives. Oh. Like, because maybe we don't want to take the full responsibility of that decision.
So it's easier to say, so it's easier I'm doing it because my pastor
this
said.
This person said that, but like, why is everybody else controlling
and
your
that
life
person also? Has more, the person has more of a, he has more authority.
Have direct line. No. Yeah. Like, right. In this relationship, Jesus literally tore the veil.
So oh, yeah.
Like, it's to have a one-on-one relationship. It, and then so even good. If I make a decision and it was the wrongest decision, like the Satnav, he can redirect me. And he loves me so much. Like, the Bible says that he doesn't wish anyone to perish. So more than I ever want to be saved, Jesus wants me to be saved.
Exactly.
So why is it that I'm thinking I have to do so much? Like, I think we just need to rest
some really
in
good
God
truth bombs.
And understand, his love is, he loved us before we knew him.
Yeah.
So what do you want to do again to add to that love? Yeah. I think just relax and go.
Yeah. Oh,
just,
that's such a good
honestly,
place.
Yeah. But
that, I really love it. Yeah. I want to say that I love where she landed on, where God loved us before we even knew ourselves. Yeah. And do you know what? Love does not infer guilt.
It doesn't. Mm.
So if there's anything that is making you feel guilty about your decisions, that is not God, because God is love.
True.
We just need to become a lot more confident in who we are and in who has chosen us and loved us
and
known us.
I really want to say this and then maybe we wrap it up. You know, a few days ago, Naraya was talking to me, and somehow, Naraya is my daughter.
Yeah.
And somehow she was asking, we're talking about who a lukewarm Christian is. And she said, the lukewarm Christian is a Christian that goes to God for what they want to get from him, not like love, you know. Mm. So when it's like transactional, a lukewarm Christian is just transactional Christian. And then I said to her, like, oh, so what do you think then when we talk about serving God and stuff? She said, well, like, the commandment is you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. So I don't know if I'm talking about it. And then I said to her that, Naraya, what if I shock you? She's like, what? I said, what if God doesn't expect you to love him with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, because he knows you can't do it? She said, no, but that's the commandment. I said, yeah, that was the commandment. She goes, yeah, but, you know, she was a bit confused. I said, because now you have a new commandment. That first commandment was one that will never make you stop performing. Because you always ask yourself, am I doing this with all my heart? You know, when you think that my service is not enough, is because you're trying to see that, is there anything in my heart that is other than my service? Am I doing church enough? You know, like, you're trying to go, how am I giving all my strength to God? You know, like, you're committing all your time and all your strength and all your effort because you're like, he needs all. I said to her, that no, he doesn't. She said, oh, so what is it then? I said, what God wants you to do is he wants you to know that he loves you. So instead of you thinking you want to love God with all your heart, rest in the assurance with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength that God loves you and he settled you. So you're not trying to love God. You're accepting and receiving his love. Because when you receive his love with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, do you know what happens? You love your neighbors in the same grace. Mm. So that was why when Jesus gave a new command, he said, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he wants you to be in a position where you're not striving to receive his love by loving him. But this is how you know he loved us, that while we were sinners, he died for us. So you receive his love and his grace. You're not going that way. You're not going that way. He poured his love so that you can pour it out to others. So if your service is looking like you're trying to go up, check it, because you're no longer going up. This is where it is now. The work that God is doing is here. Is in every position you find yourself, is in every situation you find yourself. So when somebody comes to you with loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, ask them, how do you do that? Because what you will see is they will tell you performance, 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 performance. And in that performance, there is no rest. The only place there is rest is receiving the love that he gives. And so his love fills your entire heart. It fills, that love fuels your strength. That love fuels your mind. And because that love, full of grace, spoils everything, what do you think happens?
It oozes out of you.
So
don't let anybody make you feel guilty.
Don't make yourself feel guilty.
What God is really after is you resting in his love. I just felt like...
That's a really good way. That's a really good way to end it. It's beautiful.
Wrap it up.
So
that's it, really. I hope that we have been able to, you know, touch your heart. You know, particularly if you found yourself slaving. Jesus said, no longer do I call you slaves, but friends. You are, like, God sees you, you're co-heirs, you're like, you're a friend. So if there's anything that is making you slave, like, take some time and reflect on it. Maybe you can sit within yourself, like Tabby said, and go, is there a different way I can apply my service in a way that doesn't let me burn out? And don't even like try to explain to anyone, just in case they don't get it. Just in case they don't get it. Don't even try to satisfy your pastor, because, you know, just in case he doesn't get it. Just do what the Holy Spirit gives you grace to do. And we hope that, you know, by doing that, your life is even more enriched than it is now. Rest in his love.
See you next week.
Bye.